begin to get us set in our minds of where things are going. So Job chapter 2, verse 11, excuse me, through the third chapter. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naphathite. And they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept, and each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head towards heaven. And they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. And after this, Job opened his mouth, and he cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, "May the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, may darkness seize it. May it not be included among the days of the year. May it not come into the number of the months. Oh, may that night be barren. May no joyful shout come into it. May those curse it who curse the day, those who are ready to arouse Leviathan. May the stars of the morning be dark. May it look for light but have none, and not see the dawning of the day, because it did not shut up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide sorrow from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me? Why did the breasts that I should nurse? For now I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep. Then I would have been at rest with kings and councils of the earth who built ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Well, why was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw light? There the wicked cease from trouble. There the weary are at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They do not hear the voice of the oppressor. The small and the great are there. The servant is free from his master. Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter of soul, who long for death, but it does not come, and search for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? But my sighing comes before I eat, my groaning poured out like water, and the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes." So as we begin to consider this, and as I said, I want to first a couple of remarks about his friends. And as I thought about his three friends that come, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophaz, I thought we could, if we wanted to, we could trace their background. And I think that would be a little hard to do, because there's not as clear of information of where his friends come from. But let me just say this concerning them, that these three friends that come to, as they say, they came to mourn with Job and comfort him, that they are, I believe that they are also like Job in that, as Job was a very well-known man, a very rich man, a man who was considered with high esteem. I believe that his three friends are also of that kind, that they are royals of some kind. Some have even said that they might have been kings, and we could trace that, but I'm not so sure that it would be that profitable for us. But as we open it up, and they had heard in verse 11 of all his adversity that had come upon him, and each one came from his own place, now we got to remember that there's got to be a certain amount of time in between what has taken place in chapter 2. Remember what happened in chapter 2 when Satan was summoned before God again to give an account because of that which he had stipulated, that if God would just touch his skin, having not been successful with his first attempt, and remember his first attempt was to take everything that he had, but then he comes and he says, well, skin for skin, and if you take his, you touch his life, he'll curse you to your face. And God summons him in chapter 2 to come before him, and it's, I believe he was summoned, and we had spent time, and I don't want to go backwards, about the angels appearing before God, and I suggest to you that that is actually something to consider on a regular basis, that God is the ultimate king in majesty, summons all to him, and everyone answers to him, and certainly Satan being nothing more than a creature, fallen creature, he also is subject to God. He's not in any way an equal or a rival, but he is rather the enemy. So I think that we have to consider, there's been some time between what took place with Job, where he lost everything that he had, and then that second assault comes, and I thought of, they didn't have 5G in those days. So I don't think it was as easy as, hey, did you hear what happened to Job? There was no Facebook. Probably better off, but that's just my own thought, right? But nevertheless, so there has to be a certain amount of time in between. And if you begin to think about that, even between Satan's second assault and his first assault, there had to have been some time. So let's just try to keep that in mind, that this is, if you will, this is a rolling event in Job's life. And although it came, right, all of a sudden, the four messengers came in chapter 1, all of a sudden, while one was still speaking, the other one came, and we talked about that a little bit. But disaster after disaster was brought before him. So I will say that these three, if they are what appears to be, that there are some sort of royalty and some sort of considered as those who were to be looked at and admired, that they must have been friends with Job. And the reason why I say that, and you can see it as we look a little further down, is when they come, they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And it says in verse 12, when they raised their eyes from afar, they did not recognize him. And I think that is something that we have to talk about too. I thought about this way. Did you ever see somebody you haven't seen in a long time, right? And they've gone through various things. If nothing else, just age, right? But it could be a sickness, it could be adversity in life. And sometimes you see someone, and don't you find yourself saying, man, they don't even look the same. They've really changed. And I think as we think about this, that they must have had, I'm going to say, I believe that there must have been face-to-face meetings over a course of time between Job and his three friends. And again, if they're all of the royal thought, then that might make even more sense, that they being friends and being pretty much positioned in the same place, that they must have had some sort of interaction with each other. Otherwise, I would suggest, how did they not recognize him? Because if they had never seen him, what, they would have always been able to recognize him, right? Just like some people do when they, I was thinking of how people sometimes have online friends. And see, I'm just ignorant of this whole online thing, so forgive me. But people have friends online, and then they finally meet them, right? Or so you would just, whatever you get, you got, right? Might be happy, might be sad, but whatever you get, you got. So they must have had some sort of time spent together, and it's interesting that they made an appointment to do what? They made an appointment together to come and to mourn with him and to comfort them. So I wanted to just ask us to think about this. They have good intentions. But guess what? Good intentions don't always make it. Because we're going to quickly see that their good intentions go downhill really fast. So you and I need to be careful. And just a thought to think about. You and I need to be careful and realize we have a privilege. We have a responsibility as a body of believers to do many things for one another, right? Weep for one another, rejoice for one another, care for one another, pray for one another. Remember, we went through all 36 of those, even in our study here. But that the aim should be that when people are joyful, we rejoice, right? And then when people are mourning, we should mourn. And that should be something that we're very conscious of. And here's the thing, and I think this is part of the reason why they make this appointment to come. They're concerned about Job at this point. Now again, once we get to chapter four, where Eliphaz jumps in and he starts his discourse or his speech, you're going to see that all of a sudden his whole mood changes, because he's actually going to accuse Job, right? But you and I need to be careful that we really think about others in that way before ourselves. Hey, Kev. And even now, as we think of Mike and Sybil, and I'm trying to, we'll try to hold it together this morning. So, but we ought to be very careful that we are truly seeking to comfort them in their pain, right? And that it's not about us at this point; it's about them. In any way that we can serve, lift them up, encourage them, is what we ought to do. So that's really what his three friends are intending to do. But as I say, it doesn't go well. And the reason is, and we'll see it, is that they begin to misunderstand what's taking place. And I think we have to be careful with that. And I'm trying to be very careful about my words this morning. But we have to be careful that we don't, in our minds and hearts, make accusations that are not true. That we don't begin to think that we're anything. And that other people, because that's exactly what happens through the book, friends. His friends basically say over and over again, you're getting what you deserve. And that is because I believe they can't see the forest for the trees. And as they come, again, they come with all these good intentions, and they raise their eyes from afar, and they don't recognize him, whether he's in the house or whether he's outside. I'm not sure where he is at this point, but there must, some time has gone in between, right? And again, his wife has told him what? Curse God and die. And we talked about that, whether she is really a fool or she's just speaking as a fool. But lo and behold, you know what's going to happen? Job starts speaking like a fool too. And that's another thought. None of us are exempt from foolishness, friends. Amen. He even knows that, and even God said, there's no one like Job, right? He says he's upright and he's a man of integrity. And yet this man of integrity, we're going to find out very quickly as we read in chapter 3, and I don't want to excuse Job where he shouldn't be excused. I don't want to just gloss over it and say, well, you know, Job really didn't mean what he said, and he does. And whatever we say ultimately is what we are thinking at that time. So it's a real shocker, and they're overwhelmed, and they begin to mourn and feel the sorrow. And it is interesting, right, that verse 12, when they raised their eyes from far and they didn't recognize him, they lifted up their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head towards heaven. That's where they found Job. They found Job sitting with in sackcloth and ashes. Because remember what it says? He shaved his head, and he was in sackcloth and ashes. And to me, that's, again, we need to put ourselves wherever the person is that we are seeking to comfort, right? Like, in other words, if someone is sitting, and it's interesting to me, and this was pretty much a way of showing sorrow at this time, where they actually would throw ashes on themselves and rip their clothes and just sit there and sprinkle dust on their head towards heaven. And so, again, just a lesson for us to consider where people are and to not be too high-minded and to be prepared to go wherever they are, right? Again, just like, I think of it this way. If someone's on the mountain, man, get on the mountain with them. If someone's in the valley, get in the valley with them. Amen. Don't try to be on the mountain when someone else is in the valley. Yeah. Or in the valley when someone else is in the mountain, because all you'll do is what? You'll pull them down. And the idea is to lift them up. So they come, and verse 13, they sat down with him on the ground 7 days. Now think about that a minute. 7 days. You and I can consider a couple things. Number one is 7 days was pretty much the way it was done. In other words, if we went back through the Old Testament and looked at certain events, this idea of mourning for 7 days would come up over and over again. And I could just give you a couple examples. When Joseph mourned for his father Jacob, they mourned 7 days. When Saul's people mourned 7 days. Ezekiel sat by the river of Chebar. And if you remember the opening chapter of Ezekiel, because of his sorrow in the captivity of Israel, he finds himself sitting at the river Chebar 7 days. And again, one of the ways in which people showed that they wanted to comfort was not to speak until someone else spoke, until that person who was suffering spoke. And again, I think it's a good object lesson for us that sometimes to mourn with people doesn't mean you have to say a whole lot. You just got to seek to comfort them. And if comforting them means absolute quietness, then that's what it means, right? Again, it's meeting people where they are to comfort them. It's not about us, right? It's about them. Otherwise, again, you can do harm rather than help. Not an easy thing to do, right? And certainly some of us have experienced this even this week. How do you comfort Mike and Sybil? Not an easy thing to do, right? And so wherever their need is, that's where we'll be. If you want to just sit there in silence, then that's what we'll do. If you want to talk, then that's what we'll do. And again, his friends have good intentions. And to me, many times, we all have good intentions. But good intentions should be followed by good practice, right? And it should be followed by biblical practice. We ought to think before we talk. And certainly that's a situation that we'll see as we get further on in the narrative, in these speeches that go back and forth between the three friends and Job, is that sometimes better not to say anything if you're not going to say the right thing, right? And I know we think that's a worldly saying, but that's a biblical principle. The world just tried to copy that one, right? You know that old saying, if you're not going to say anything good, shut your mouth, or whatever way you say, that comes from the Word of God. That's man doesn't invent wisdom, God gives wisdom. But many times we try to steal the glory from God. And, you know, my Aunt Martha told me, you're not going to say anything good, be quiet. Well, somebody told Aunt Martha that. I'm just trying to pick on Martha. I did have an Aunt Martha, too. I guess that's why I said that. All right. So, any other thoughts about these three friends and what we've just kind of looked at? And again, I enjoy making it interactive. I enjoy us talking about things. And I don't have a timeline on the Book of Job. I'd like to try to keep it moving, but at the same time. So, anybody have any thoughts about these three friends who make an appointment to come and mourn with him or comfort him? Or anything that we discussed?
I thought it was interesting that the entire third chapter was spent with him remorseful of his own existence. The entire third chapter, you know? I think that shows the depth of his sorrow at the time.
Yeah, I mean, again, remember what's happened, right? He lost his wealth. He lost his children. He lost his place in society. He ultimately loses his own health. I mean, this man is taking a hit, hasn't he? And again, I'll remind us again and over again, you will not find Job in chapter 11 of Hebrews, in that great chapter of the heroes of the faith. And I'm not saying he shouldn't be there. I'm just saying, if you think about it, he's not in that chapter. Where is he? He's in James, right? In James 5, and it talks about what's the characteristic of Job that's commended in the book of James?
Patience.
His perseverance, his patience, his ability to weather the storm. And you and I got to think about that. We need to have two things in our mind. One, we are not going to be able to do anything without Christ. Amen? Right? And anyone who remember what Jesus said? He that perseveres to the end will be saved. So we got to keep two things in mind. One is the sovereignty of God. That it is God who works in us, right? Both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. That he who began a good work in us will what? He will continue it until the day of Christ. So we got to keep that in mind, but we also got to keep in mind our responsibility. And the thing that's commendable about Job is, we're going to see as we go through this book, Job just goes like this. And pretty much, I would think all of us have some sort of this in our life, right? Even Paul, right? What did Paul say? He had learned to be content because what? He had everything and he had nothing. He was in good shape and he was in bad shape. He was loved and he was hated. So everything in life goes like this, friends. And the thing about Job is, regardless of his sins, and again, I'm going to say it's sins because we all sin, right? We don't make mistakes. We sin.
Amen.
Right? And we'll try to water it down, because by watering that down, we can kind of keep ourselves above the water. But the truth is, in all of that, he will persevere. And that's one of the most glorious truths that could be found in all the Word of God, right? That God will give us the grace to continue on and on and on. And we're going to bring this up later. So me and Keith went to the conference, right, in Mississippi. We left before the last session when we got the call. But anyway, there was one guy there. He was, I think he was 75, 76, and he was one of the speakers. All the speakers were late 60s, 70s. They didn't bring any kids this time. And anyway, he was talking about... Well, you'll understand it later. But anyway, in his message, he was talking about that very thing, that God sustains us. Right. And that if we lose sight of it, we'll begin to think that we sustain us.
Right.
So he, during COVID, got COVID so bad he was hospitalized. This guy's been a minister, I think he said 45 years. He got COVID so bad he was hospitalized. And they just about pronounced him dead. I mean, he was in there for an extended period of time. He lost all his movement on his one side of his body. He got gangrene, and his fingertips started to fall off. And no matter what happened, it just seemed like God was just going to take him. Well, God didn't take him. And he came out, and then he wound up back in the hospital. And he was relaying a story of how when he was laying in the hospital the second time, he went back to the same hospital that he was in the first time, and he said slowly people would walk by his room and they would say, "Is that you? You're here again? I remember you." And he said that one person walked by the room and then they came in and said, "You must be a strong-willed man." And he said, he answered them, and he said, "Strong-willed man?" He says, "I can't even lift a blanket over my shoulder because I have no feeling on one side." He says, "I'm laying here exposed, no dignity, just laying in the bed." He says, "I finally got to go home, and my wife, who took such good care of me," he said, "as I was laying in the bed at home, I actually rolled over on my own, and my wife said, 'You're a big boy.'" And everybody just busted out in laughter in the car. It was 250 people there. But he was just trying to show he had no strength. It wasn't his will. It was all of God.
Amen.
Right? But what he did do was he persevered. And so in many ways, that's exactly what's going to take place in Job's life. But his friends, like I said, his friends come and they're going to try to comfort and give him advice. And again, as I say, it'll go downhill. Okay, we have a couple minutes left. I'm going to walk through chapter 3 and just take a couple verses at a time and just see what you and I can think about it, not with it that much detail. So in chapter 3, after this, Job opened his mouth and he cursed the day of his birth. Now, what's interesting about that is, do you remember in chapter 1 I suggested to you that the days of feasting when the kids would get together, that it was their birthdays, and he had 10 kids, so at every birthday, all the kids would get together and they would feast. And that's where we find them in the house when they actually got killed. They're in the house feasting. Well, it's the same word here for the day of his birth as it was when we saw it in chapter 1. So that's how you come up with the idea that this was actually, he was actually referencing the fact that the kids would get together each birthday. But he curses the day of his birth, and he said, "May the day perish on which I was born, and in the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived." I mean, don't answer out loud unless you really, really want to. Have any of us ever thought that? Have we ever gotten to that place where we said, "Why?" You know, the scriptures talk about how the children should never say to their parents, "Why did you have me?" Right? That's not the way it should be handled. But this is really what Job is going to go through as he kind of spirals a little bit down the staircase of life, where he would get to the point where he says that, "May the day perish, I was born, and a male child is conceived. May the day be darkness, and God not seek it, nor light shine upon it. May the darkness, the shadow of death claim it, and may the clouds settle on it, and may the blackness of the day terrify it." Now, I want to ask you a question just to think about. Do you think that, Job has no faith in the reality that he's right with God and God is right with him? Like, in other words, this almost sounds like someone who has what? No hope. Right? But I want us to think about, as we go through these chapters, that Job is not saying he doesn't have any hope what he, because you're going to find, and some of the greatest statements in all of the Word of God are found in the book of Job, right? Though he slay me, what? Yet I will praise him, right? And what does he say? I will see him again. In my flesh, I will see him. So what I wanted us to think about is this. There's a difference between, remember the proverb that says, hope deferred makes the heart sad, right? And sorrow comes at night, but joy in the morning. That Job is not in any way, through all his complaining, murmuring, he is, in that sense, challenging God a bit. And yet, Job has no doubt that God will lift him up. What Job is asking for, and I think we'll see it, and even as he starts to talk now, Job just wants to get out of this mess. He just wants God to basically shut it down. And that you and I are not always, you and I should be able to make that difference. That, you see, we have a tendency, I think, to look at the characters in the Bible, especially the good ones, and we look at them as superheroes. We look at them as Marvel characters. And guess what? None of them are, right? None of them are superheroes. Neither Samson, nor Moses, nor Jephthah, nor any of those. Even those, not even Abraham. The only one who never lost hope, never murmured, never complained, never challenged, never doubted, was the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And that's why, and I know I'm off the path here a little bit, but I don't care right now. That's why he's the Savior. That's why he's the Redeemer. He thought like no one else ever thought. He depended on the Father like no one else ever would or could depend on the Father. Yeah, David.
Well, we could say that Job's in his feelings right now.
Yeah, absolutely. Because
this speech is driven by emotion completely.
Absolutely.
Totally.
Right.
And whenever, as a human being, we allow our feelings to rule, we are in deep trouble.
Yeah.
We are open season for the enemy to smack us around and get us to do stuff that we wouldn't ordinarily do.
So what would be the... Is that how you spell emotions?
Yeah, that's it.
I know the English teacher will assume you. What's the opposite of this? Or what's the remedy for this?
Truth.
Truth and... Remember what Paul said to Timothy? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but what?
Power,
love, and a sound mind. And you're absolutely right. And this is one of the things that happens early in the book, right? Until, I keep jumping to the end of the book, and I'm really sorry, but I'm trying to put it all together. It's the end of the book where Job says, what? I've heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now I've seen you. And God is going to take, one of the themes of the book is God's going to take Job from here to here.
Amen.
Right? And if you think about it, that's what God is doing with us, isn't he? He's taking us from things that are ultimately so variable and bringing us to a place of where we are settled. And now what it says in Peter? That what is God's purpose? To ground us and establish us in the faith. And that the mountain and the valley, if you will, the mountain and the valleys that we go through, I believe one of the things that the Spirit of God seeks to do in us is to do this, to get us to the point where we're like,
amen.
Right? And that's what Paul said. I learned to be content. And if when you get here, I believe this is the sweet spot. Go ahead, man.
One more thing. The key to it is what is Job believing right now?
Yeah.
Is he believing how he feels? Is he basing his actions, his thoughts, whatever, based on how he feels, or is he going to be basing them on truth? Now,
Yeah.
Yeah, he didn't have what we have in that we have it written for us.
Sure.
And we have the Holy Ghost to guide us, to empower us, and all that kind of good stuff. He didn't have that.
No, he didn't have it. But I would suggest, was ask us to think about, even today, even with the Word of God, tell me which one of us don't go from here to here.
Oh, absolutely.
Right? And then we go from here back to here. Like I said, there we go.
Right.
Over the river and through the woods. And that Job never doubts, and this is the point I wanted to make, that Job never doubts that he belongs to God. But Job questions his life. Job questions his situation. Job questions what has fallen out to him. You know, we spent time with Mike, and Mike was kind of, one minute Mike was laughing, as well as would be expected, right? And the next minute Mike was without any understanding, if you will, at all. Why? And that's the way life goes, right? And we look at it in their situation, and it's of such a magnitude that we're all overwhelmed by it. And all of us have had experiences where we're overwhelmed with emotions. And that as Job complains, I don't want to throw too many rocks at his window, but I don't want to excuse it either, right? Because excusing it would be wrong, because what I believe God wants is this, right? And this has got nothing to do with this, because you could be right there, steady, and still at perfect peace. So don't think that the mountain is always perfect, because it's not. Sometimes the mountain is deceptive, right?
Yes.
But this is the where God wants us, because that's where we'll find perfect peace. And that's what really God is doing in Job's life. And his friends, like I said, his friends come, and that's their desire, but they mess it up. And so as we read this, and we just got a few minutes left, let's just read through the rest of it. And again, I don't want to spend too much time right now, but so verse 5, may the darkness and the shadow of death claim it, and the clouds settle on it, and may the blackness of the day terrify it, and as for the night, may darkness seize it, not to be included in the number among the days of the year, and may it not come into the number of the months, or may that night be barren, may no joyful shout come into it. Verse 8 is a little interesting. I'll just make mention. It says, may those cursed who curse the day that are ready to arouse Leviathan, and I've kind of looked at that, because that's a little bit of a hard verse, and some will say that what he's really saying there is that those who were considered as magicians or sorcerers who would get up and cast a curse out, that he says, may they not even mess with it. May they just leave it alone, because again, Job really is just complaining and hurting with this whole idea of the situation he's in. And by the way, just think about this real quick. If Job had not gone through what he gone through, do you think he would have said what he said in chapter 3? I don't know. I think that's one of the problems with us, is that when we're here on the mountain, we don't always think right, right? And we don't always reflect right. It's many times the stars shine brightest when we're down there. Right, they say the best way to look at stars at night is to crawl into a well where there's no light and look up. So when you think about that, and you think about what he's saying here, why verse 11? Why didn't I die at birth, and why didn't I perish when I came from the womb? And on and on and on. And then as he understands, because look what he says. Verse 13, for now I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep and I would have been at rest. See, he's looking for rest. He just wants to get out from under this. Just like you and I. I don't know about you. When you get a toothache, there's only one thing you want. Is your toothache to go away.
Yes, sir.
Right? When we have pain, the only thing that we want is for that pain to go away. And but look what he says in verse 14. He understands. He says, with kings and counselors of the earth who built ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver, and why was I not hidden? He understands that in the grave, if you will, and not misunderstand, he's not talking about annihilation. Please don't think that he's saying that once you die, that's the end of it, and it's, because it's not what he's saying. What he is saying is that there is a great sorrow in this earth. And the sorrow is there because of what?
Sin.
Right? And that the grave in that sense becomes a place of quietness. Now, but he's only talking about it from, if you will, this side of the veil. Right? Because no one wants to take their last breath apart from God. No one should take their last breath apart from God. But he understands that this is something that comes upon all. And I say that to all of us, friends. I was reading a book this week, and I just like the way the writer said it. He said, we all breathe by the prerogative of God.
Amen.
We all breathe by the prerogative of God. And that we need to get to the point where we have a settled understanding. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God and by the grace of the Son of God, right? So it is by his prerogative. But he does understand this. The wicked cease in verse 17. The wicked cease from troubling. And there the weary are at rest and the prisoners rest. And they don't hear the voice of the oppressor and the small, the greater there. And the servant is free from his master. Again, once we take our last breath, friends, this life is over.
Yes, sir.
All the anguish, all the trials, everything is gone. And what will be is yet to be revealed to us, right? But he does understand it. Verse 20, why is light given to him who is in misery and life to the bitter of soul, who long for death, but it doesn't come? And they search for it more than hidden treasures. And again, if you and I don't find rest, we will search it and search it and search it out, right? Because ultimately, that's what we all want. I forgot who it was. It was Augustine, I think. He said, God has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until we find him. Right? Right. So that's where he's at, right? And he says they in verse 22, they actually rejoice exceedingly, and they're glad when they find the grave. And why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and to whom God has hedged in? And I'm going to leave it there because I want to deal with those last couple of verses a little bit more in detail, where he says, the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. So we'll pick that up next week. And again, me and Candy were talking on the way here, and she said to me, this is not the best time to go through the book of Job right at this moment. But it is a good time to go through the book of Job because we all need to understand. So,
all these things he's expressing, if you've ever been depressed, really had depression, that's exactly how you look at things. There's really nothing that can make you laugh or nothing can make you pull out of it, I think, until God's ready for you to pull out of it.
Yeah, no, I agree.
You can take this, you can take that, but that's another story. But I just think that it's pretty classic here, isn't it?
Yes, as far as that. And I didn't bring it up, but we can, and maybe we will a little bit more. This whole idea, and this is my understanding, so you could throw rocks at it. This whole idea of mental health that we keep hearing about, mental health issues, and yet no one truly defines it. I've yet to see someone truly define this general term that's called mental health issues. I'm going to tell you what I believe true mental, and I'm not excluding chemicals, chemical reactions in the brain. I'm not excluding the physical part, because there are some physical things that cause depression. But what I'm saying is that mental health issues are really the result of not being right with God.
Amen.
Right? But again, not excluding other factors. And that Job is being treated by God. God is Job's therapist. How's that? As we go through. All right, we got to go. Let's pray. Our Father and God, again, we thank you for who you are, Lord. Bless us now, we pray. May we truly worship you in spirit and truth. May we be honest and open before you. And thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. Amen. You got that, brother? You cut that. Thanks.